Good morning. Or is it afternoon yet? No, it's just 11. Amen. It's definitely great to be here. I do want to say thanks to Mike and Marie. You see Marie? I got it right. Just inviting me up. I know that my family and I were up here in December last year. We were just having a Christmas break. And we were just we were outside the Indy, we were in Oxarada, somewhere in Dikali. Oxarada. Now you said Oxarada. Okay, got it right. Okay, well, that's okay. And it was great because we had a couple, a family that we've known for so many years in the Lagos Church, and they were in Glasgow. We happened to have communion. Was a privilege to do communion for the disciples there. For the Glasgow Church, and it was such a great time just to be with a small church, because that was the first time of coming in contact with the Glasgow Church. You hear about the church in Edinburgh, you hear about the church in Glasgow, and these small churches, and that was how we got talking. And Mike said, you know, we're going to be having a small church retreat, will you come and do something for us? And ever since then, you know, we've been talking about it, and so here I am today. I do want to say my family and I were supposed to come up together, but that couldn't work out. So here I am right now, all by myself, missing my family. And but they're fine. They're fine. My wife is fine. My daughter is 16. She's going to be 17 in August. Baptized disciple. She got baptized 2 years ago. So the 8th of September will be her second spiritual birthday. My son is 13, and he's studying the Bible right now, doing the character study. So they're doing well. And we're learning, you know. I wouldn't say we're the perfect family, but we love God, and we're trying to be a godly family every single day. You understand? So as a family, I don't stand here like Jesus. I stand here as a representative of a disciple of Jesus, just striving to be the best that we can be for God. Amen. But I'm really excited today because I really believe that I was part of a small church many, many years ago. When we started the Lagos Church, 18 of us went on a mission team. 18 of us. And back then, you know, it was a small mustard seed of faith that we went with. And I know that over the years, with what has happened and going back and forth, you know, I really believe it's time for us to start looking forward. To start doing things, stepping out of faith and doing things that we've never, ever done before. You know, today when I look around us here, I see a lot of disciples who have been around, people that have been mine for 18 years as a young guy, as a young single man, coming from Chicago in the West, guys like Bob Mosley. It's amazing, you know, where I'm praying today, because I discovered Bob Mosley many, many years ago in the West. It's amazing, you know, it's amazing to receive the friendship, guys like me and Susie, you know, some of us, we were some of the single guys, but you know, nowadays we're aging, you understand, gray hair, children walking around, and that is true. But one thing today, though, is that, yeah, we might be aging. We might have children. Isn't that right? We might be aging, but let me tell you something. We've got this treasure in jars of clay. And so whether we age, our faith should not be affected. Whether we're old, whether we're young, it doesn't really matter. It shouldn't affect our faith. Because faith is an attitude that we have in our outlook towards life. Amen, guys? You know, we read about Caleb in the Bible. Caleb is older, he said, give me this new country. And we've seen the scripture over, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because if we lose faith or lack faith, then the next generation has no hope. And today we're going to look at the life of a man in the Bible. Jonathan and his armor bearer. So let's turn the Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel 13. You know, I do want to thank the different brothers here. It's good to see Brother Nicola here from the Edinburgh Church. You know, the Leeds Church, and the names that I mentioned is Anglia. I think that's the Cambridge Church, is that right? Leeds, you know, it's Anglia Church is right there. Which other four churches are around? Leicester is another one. It was great talking to Adam. Adam from the newly baptized disciples. Where's Adam here? Adam is there. It's kind of shining away right there. Don't want to shake careful. But let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 13. You know, one thing that I know is we're all in this together. I stand here today, not speaking as an expert, but I stand here as a brother that we're making some drastic changes in the Southeast and also in the London Church in terms of moving our churches forward. But let me tell you something, it takes a step of faith, it takes you really saying, I cannot stay where I am, but it's going to take us really surrendering to God and leaving a surrender of a really saying, God, you just take hold of me, I'll do what I can do, and God, please you do the rest.
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to look at Jonathan and his armor bearer in 1 Samuel chapter 13, we pick it up in verse 22. Are we all there? You know, let's think about from verse 19. It says in 1 Samuel 3 verse 19, it says, not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel. Because the Philistines had said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords of theirs. So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plowshares, mattocks, axes, and sickles sharpened. The price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening plowshares and mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening forks and axes and for repointing goads. Now, could you imagine that? You go to your enemies to sharpen your tools. This was the case right here. You go to your enemies. You know what I'm saying? Right here in Israel, they were without weapons. Then he goes up. In verse 22. So, on the day of the battle, not a soldier with sword, and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hands. Not one soldier had a sword or a spear. But he goes on here, he says, only Saul and Jonathan and his son Jonathan had them. So, Jonathan is here all by himself, Jonathan and his father, they are the only ones that had the fighting tools. Then he goes on. Now a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah, under the Pomacodesh in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was a son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the path that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozeth, and the other Seneh. One cliff stood to the north towards Michmash, the other to the south towards Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Nothing then. Small churches, big churches, it doesn't really matter. In God's sight, numbers don't really matter. It is the faith of the people at that time, at that moment, stepping in and really saying, God, we're helpless, but God always comes through. We say all of our scriptures. And then he goes on. Do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul. Jonathan said, come then. We will cross over toward the men and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because that would be a sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are calling out of the hole they were hiding. The man of the apple shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us, I will teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me, the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet, with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. You know, today, brothers and sisters, when we look at ourselves, I don't know where you are, but you know one thing? I believe God loves you and has a plan for your life. You know, as I came in here today, certainly, Bob, and I said, you know, small churches. You know, and I think it's great that we have a small churches retreat. Amen? I think it's fantastic. But I believe you'll never remain a small church. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? So in the future, we're not going to be talking about a small churches retreat. It's going to be, well, we're going to be talking about the big churches retreat. Because God has a plan for the small churches. God doesn't want the small churches to remain small. But he's going to take what? An act of faith of every single individual in their heart. Not just some, but everybody. Not just a few, but many of us. Every single one of us playing our own part. You know, one of the things that we see here is that When you look at the story here, nothing indicated that it would be a remarkable day. Jonathan is just there. He's just saying, oh, well, you know, one day he wakes up and he just says, you know, the dad goes, well, let me go on an adventure here. Let me go on an adventure. Didn't tell his dad. Because I believe right now, with his dad right there, I believe Ichabod, you know, Ahijah's brother, I believe the glory already was already departed from Saul. He was already departed from Saul. And so, him saying it, the Bible says he was the son of Ichabod, Ichabod's brother Ahijah, okay, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had that. So, here we see the son going after him, and the father staying back there, you know, sir, doing nothing. Who? The father, the king, should have been the one out there in battle, setting the pace. But the glory was already leaving. Complacency has set it to fall apart. Complacency. But you see, God will be a great pastor because of Jonathan's faith. You know, in Israel back then, every officer in Israel had an assistant known as the armor bearer. The armor bearer was a bold guy, would assist the guys who would carry the weapons of the officer into battle. And we see that these guys were usually brave and loyal. And yet, victory from all outward appearance was impossible. Could you imagine? Two guys climbing a hill, bolted and fed. I don't know where that is. You understand? Just said these rocks were hanging out. It was an impossible situation. And yet we see one man with an attitude, you understand, of victory, and God stepping in and doing great things. What was Jonathan's attitude? Well, let's see what the Lord will do. Let's see what God will do. And I'll see. Let me just even try. You know, he was probably offended by what he saw. He got offended by what he saw. He's kind of thinking, man alive, these uncircumcised Philistines. There was an indignation. Let me do something about it. You know, we saw the phrase many years ago. When things weren't going well, we'll sit down there and then we'll come up with the phrase, then do something. Rather than just sitting and say, well, you know, my family group isn't doing well, church isn't doing well, this ain't doing well. We can sit down and we can recount stories of folks and just about what is not going well. So let's get positive right now and talk about what can go well. Let's do something about it. Because, you know, it's so easy to see the fault. So easy to see what is not going well. But it takes a man of courage and one of course really say, I will fix it. Let's do something about it. Don't we do something about it? And that is to be honest in terms of, let's do something about it. You know, probably thought of Shamgar. You know, Shamgar, you know, and I'm going to get to lessons of history. In Judges 3:31, write this down as a reference. Shamgar was a guy who killed 600 Philistines with a sharp stick. 600 of them. He killed them with a sharp stick. 600 Philistines he killed with a sharp stick. One guy. You know, what can God do through your life today? As an individual, your life. It's not about, you know, I know that we have no, you know, it's great having been in Edinburgh as a full-time evangelist, but you know one thing, he's got a group of people around him, that is true, but it takes every single person to make the Edinburgh church great, every member. You know, we have a leadership team in Glasgow, they have no full-time staff, but it takes every member of that congregation to make the Glasgow church great. Whether it's in Leicester, isn't that right? Or East Anglia, or this one church, or even in London where we are, from our full-time staff, it takes every single member. It is not the job of the leader. The leader too is a disciple. Amen? We don't believe in clergy ladies. You know what I'm saying? Not some of this clergy. So it takes great faith. I know in Africa in the Southeast, when there is a member that has greater faith or greater ideas than me, I embrace it. I'm not scared. I would say, bring it on. I like it. You understand? Because I love stealing ideas. It is good advice, God's church. You understand? So my feeling is right there. Today is, where are we at and where do we want to see ourselves? Well, if God could do it through Shamgar, he could do it through me. David and his mighty men. One goes into a story, Peter one day, kills amazing guys, and we look around the Bible and we kind of feel, wow, if God can do it, God can still do it today because he's the same God. He can still do it today. He's the same God. The odds were against him, but God was greater than the odds. God had won great victories against great odds before in days of Gideon, with the small number of men he had, or even in the days of Samson. Small does not mean ineffective. Amen?
Amen?
Small does not mean ineffective. My attitude nowadays, I'm in a situation, not going well, I said, the situation I'm in might be bad, but you know what? Praise God for it, because I believe God has put me in this situation because it can only get better, and God's name is going to be glorified. And I think our mindset, we cannot dwell on the negativity, on the negative things around us. My church is small. But you know what? The world out there is full of open people. He's going to go find them. On Friday, we got together as a leadership group. Tim Miller, Remy Alaka and I, we were having a Chinese dinner, and we sat down and we said, what are we going to do with our fellowship? Because we cannot call people to things that we are not doing. And so we gave ourselves a challenge every day. One person a day. I might not get a contact in a day, but I'm going to have a spiritual conversation with one person a day. Now, guys, it's a hard. One person a day. Just one person. Whether I get a contact is irrelevant or a phone number. God can work through. Whether I get a number is irrelevant. God is bigger than you getting a contact. Other people get coming to church, getting baptized without a contact or a phone number, just to call the phone on the phone. God can do that. We gave ourselves a challenge. We said one person a day, one spiritual conversation a day.
Yeah.
When everyone in the church does that, are you going to tell me that God cannot build this church? Isn't that a big step of faith?
Yeah.
Whether you're in Glasgow, whether you're in Edinburgh, whether you're in Leicester, East Anglia, the people are the same. There are people who are searching. It's going to take off the light of the world. You know, sir, a lamp on the hill to open up a mouth and say, excuse me, do you believe in Jesus? Do you have faith in God? Simple. Wow. It's not rocket science. For how is your faith in God this morning? I'm not talking about your faith in the church. I'm talking about your faith in God. Because I think what happens too many times, we put our faith in the church and we need to, but God is bigger than the church. You know what I'm saying? And then we start to tell us things that are not going well, and rather than hold on to a mighty God and do what we are supposed to do, we look at the church that is not imperfect people. Well, that is that. And we all imperfect. And until we die, we're always going to be around imperfect people. So your faith is always going to be in God. Look at Psalm 78. Let me just show you a scripture here, one of the scriptures that has really become very dear to my heart. Psalm 78. You know, here we see Jonathan here, against all odds, but the faith of one man. And we're going to see, but let's look at 78 in terms of who did Jonathan put his faith in? How is your faith in God? You know, here we see right here, in Psalm 78 verse 1. Are we there?
Yeah.
Look at what it says. Oh my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things from of old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from our children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of our Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And then in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. The men of Israel, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done. The wonders he had shown them. He did miracles in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand firm like a wall. He gathered them with a cloud by day and with light from the fire all night. He split the rocks in the desert and gave them water abundant as the sea. He brought streams out of a rocky crack and made water flow down the river. But they continued to sin against him, rebelling in the desert against the Most High. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the desert? When he struck the rock, water gushed out. And streams flowed abundantly. But can he also give us food? Can he supply meat for his people? When the Lord heard them, he was very angry. His fire broke out against Jacob, and his rock rose against Israel. They did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. And you know, when you read and read this psalm right here, it's talking about what God did. Isn't that right? And he said, you know, don't forget. Do not forget what God has done. The next generation needs to know. You see, we are telling the story right here. We are telling the story. And we've got to pass these stories on to our children. I don't know what Jonathan has heard. Probably he has heard about the prophet of the Red Sea. Probably he has heard about the many victories about Joshua and his army. But you know what I think? I bet some of those stories inspired him. He's probably thinking, if they could do it, I can do it too. You know, one thing again, God is a miracle worker. How is your faith in God? You know, we've got to believe in the miracles of the past. If God could do it then, he could do it again. You know, when we went to Lagos, 18 of us on a mission team, what we did every single day, we had a devotional every single day by the beach. A devotional every single day. The relationships were tight. I'm going to be talking about that. The relationships were tight. Any issues that came up were dealt with immediately. We don't want to have, you know, when you're on the mission team, you don't want to have relational problems, because sometimes the relational problems can take your eyes away from the focus of what the mission is all about. So we have to deal, you know, we have to deal with that. But see, right now, brothers and sisters, nowadays, we've got to believe in the miracles of the past. Lagos started with 18 disciples. In 1 year, we baptized 200.
Wow.
That year, we only had 6 followers. I wasn't an evangelist. I was just your Joe brother, fired up, let's go on a mission thing. But I tell you, the gospel was working. And you know, for me, as a married man with 2 kids, I want to recapture that spirit back. That it shouldn't just be because I was younger then. No. It's not so much the time or what I'm living down, but it's the heart.
Yeah.
And I'm praying that God can change that. We're trying because God can do it again. Yeah. You know, I've got to take it higher, believing in our history in the UK. Most of our churches went on with great faith. But we ask ourselves the question, what happened along the way? What happened? What happened along the way? Can God, you know, in Psalm 78 they say, can God spread a table in the desert? Can he supply me? But, you know, that's a stupid question. Can God? It's a stupid question. Can God grow our small churches? That is a stupid question. He can do it. You know, I need to expect miracles. We've got to start expecting miracles. We've got to start speaking it, believing it, and waiting for it. We've got to start expecting miracles in our lives. Our prayers have got to be bigger than ourselves. Our prayers have got to be bigger than ourselves. We've got to be praying for both prayers and really saying, God, you can do it. I cannot do it myself. I need to expect miracles. Trust God. If it happened with them, it will happen in my life. Pray. Ask God for a miracle. Now, over here in Psalm 78, we read some things here. What are some of the things, what were some of the enemies of godly miracles in their lives? Number one, just some things here. I really believe nowadays when we look at our lives, whether it's in London or our smaller churches, I believe an enemy of God doing a great miracle is cynicism. We get very cynical. Somebody comes in, I appreciate what I'm saying, well, the D word. Do you understand? To be honest, I love the D word. Because if there was no disciples in my life, I don't know where my life would have been yet. Amen. That's what I'm saying. I needed a lot of disciples. Whether I was a single man, in my marriage, you know, the things that God has taught me over the years, I praise God for that. You know, Friday, was it Thursday or Friday, the 31st? July was a Thursday, was my 23rd spiritual birthday. 23 years. Amen. I know one thing about those sisters, we all need it. Sometimes we can get fearful. We don't want to stretch out, we don't want to let people in. So we get very cynical. Well, I don't like this. Come on, guys. You know one thing? I'm not talking about a structure, I'm talking about loving God. Are you opening up your life and saying, I need the help I need. Please help me, because you want to grow. You understand? I'm not talking about, you know, getting into a hierarchy right here. The Bible has leaders, but in our relationship, there's always going to be dynamics. It's always going to be flowing, it's always going to be changing, you understand? Because what will affect us, if we're not getting disciples, it will affect your marriages, it will affect your faith, your kids won't grow, and then you kind of feel, I am stuck. But these are things that are enemies of God doing a miracle. You know, lack of faith in relationships is an enemy of any miracle. Lack of faith in relationships. You know, I did a great job last Sunday in London about relationships. Fantastic message. And I think maybe we need to be, I don't know whether I'm doing it here, but see, we've got to love like Jesus did.
Yeah.
We've got to love like Jesus did. You know, the world, the Bible says the only way the world will know that we are true is by the love they see with one another. We've got to be committed to one another. It doesn't matter what has happened before, you've got to resolve this situation. When people come in, I've got to tell you, when I was a young disciple in Chicago, with all these things, the thing that attracted me to the church, there was a fire in the church.
Yeah.
Here am I, a pagan in Chicago. I am disco dancing, I am sleeping on girlfriends here, and I kind of thinking, man, my life was pretty messed up. Now, my dad raised me up going to some church, but I regret. Well, Chicago, I was there, I walked into the church. I heard Matthew Fuqua preaching. I said, man. I heard something that was bigger than me, that burned my heart. And I just said, disco dancing days, you are God, because I was inspired. I was inspired. I see, when people come into a church, as small as I think that, there's going to be something different.
Yeah.
I think sometimes what has happened is, well, what has happened in a fellowship is, yeah, we can get very, we can say, well, at least the service is organized. The structure there. We have the person doing the service, somebody does the prayer, we got the rotation, and we get kind of secure. Organization. For me, that's organization. That is not the spirit moving. There's going to be something more. You know what I'm saying? That's just organization. But there's going to be something spiritual and powerful about our lives. That when people come to church, they see something different. When they hear the lives of Christians sharing about what God is doing in their life, they see something different. But that's going to take an incredible faith in God to really say, wow, we've got to be different, guys. We are different. We've got the Holy Spirit, a royal people, a holy nation. We are different. Do we say that we're different?
Yeah.
Oh, room is silent. I'm getting a little bit worried here like that. We are different.
Yeah.
I'm not saying we are better. But because of the Holy Spirit within us, we are different. You know, small thinking, it can't be done again. We change that, you understand? You know, in the Southeast, we are calling every single person to be in a group, you understand? And we, you know, we're not being apologetic, we're just kind of saying, these are the standards of God.
Yeah.
I think something, right now, I think one of the enemies of any miracle is fear. We become fearful.
Yeah.
Well, if I say this, somebody's going to say, you know, nowadays, we get up there and I say, God, you know my heart. I love God. We want to be respectful, we don't talk down to people, but this is what Jesus is calling you to.
Yeah.
And you know what? You see the light.
Yeah.
Shine on people's faces again. The light will be turned on. Because when you don't call people to nothing, they always hit zero.
Yeah.
You know, we put limits on God. Well, can God do this? Can God do that? Guys, we're going to take away these limits. We're going to take these limits away. What are you going to do after you leave here? Do you understand what I'm saying? What are you going to do? You know, in the past, we used to say, well, I want to go on a mission field. We say, your neighborhood is your mission field. Your street is your mission field. Your neighborhood is your mission field. Because, you know, we have this grandiose idea. You know, I've been on the mission field, and I want to go back on the mission field. But you know what? Where I live, 194, Park Side Avenue, Bexley Heathcote, that is my mission field. So we repented, and lo and behold, we started with our neighbor, an English guy. We invited him over for dinner. We had a roast. We're quiet guy, nice guy. We said we're going to start with our neighbors. Now we've invited him. Now we're going to the next one. We're going to have them move up for this because we got convicted. And we said, let's start with our streets. Because that's our mission field. And I think, you know, with the small churches, I really believe as you guys are a small unit, I believe you guys are set up for great victory. You are set up for great victory. It's a small group. You understand? If the missions are tight, if there is a standard where everybody is singing from the same page of discipleship, of commitment, and people and there's a sense of giving, and people coming from outside, they say there is something different here.
Yeah.
You know, in verses 4 and 5, let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 14. First Samuel 14. You know, one thing I do want to say, you know, Jonathan could have been very comfortable where he was. I'll not do anything, I'll not step out. But I believe God sometimes prompts us. And you know when God prompts you. But sometimes He prompts us and we don't do anything. You know when God prompts you. I believe God speaks to you. When you read, God speaks to you and you're prompted. But sometimes you kind of think, well, neither here nor there. You know one thing? Today, it's not about why not. It's going to be, God, please use me today. You know, they went up to the mountain pass in verses 4 and 5. Sharp rock, what he saw as a strategic, some would see it as an obstacle. Challenging situation. You know, I want to encourage all of us today, when you see any challenges in your life, turn it into an opportunity. When you see any obstacle in your life, turn your obstacles into what? This is an opportunity for God's name to be glorified.
Yeah.
Any, no matter what the insurmountable obstacle will be, God turn it into an opportunity. You know, in verse 6 right here, we see he wanted to see God, see what God could do through two men who would trust him and step out. Jonathan knew the need was great. Jonathan knew God wanted to use someone. Jonathan knew God wanted to work with someone. I know who the someone is today. God wants to work with you as an individual. With me and you. And no matter where you're at, you can walk out of here today and really say, you know, yes, wow. God has used me in the past, God can use me again. But what is my part going to be? What legacy are you going to leave behind? You know, 1 Samuel 14, we're always going to go back there because Jonathan left a legacy of a risk taker. That's why it's in the Bible. But what legacy are we going to leave behind? I want to leave a legacy behind. You know, I was excited when I heard about the 20th anniversary of the Birmingham Church. You know, next year is the 20th anniversary of the Lagos Church. I'm excited about it. I'm excited. Many of us are going to India, Bangalore. You understand? You see, our church is down the line. People are watching. All of you are going to be celebrating the 20 years, and it's going to be you guys that people are going to be looking at as the heroes of these churches. You are the heroes. When we look at the history of the UK churches, you are the heroes. When they start to write down the annals of the churches, they're going to be seeing the names. Ian Sutio and his wife and his family, Mike Jarvis, Adam Burr. They're going to be seeing those names, the babies, the boys. They're going to be, you see, your names are going to be in those annals. But what can one man do? But do we really believe it that nothing can hinder the Lord? What about any of us? You? Sometimes we feel like God is restrained in one way or another. The only thing in reality that could restrain God is our unbelief and lack of faith. That is the only thing that will restrain God. That is the only thing that will restrain Him. You know, look at Romans chapter 8. Look at Romans 8. You know, Jonathan had little faith in himself, but great faith in God. Great faith in God, in terms of what could do. In terms of what God could do. We see something saying, God has done incredible, incredible things. You know, one of the most inspiring stories that I'm sure Andy has shared it many times is the church in Russia. And is it 800 baptisms in the first year? How many members were we see?
17.
50 team members.
No, there's 17 team members and there's 850 baptisms. There's 50 baptisms per original team members. Oh my God.
You know what? You know why I'm asking that question? Because it's only God.
Yeah.
And I'm calling you today to get on your knees and put your faith in a God who is bigger than your church. Put your faith in God who is bigger than yourself. Because that's when the victories are going to come. And when you're close to God, see, over the years, no matter what has happened, my confidence now is in a big God. Not so much what I see, because I get discouraged when I see what is around me. But when I put my faith in the big God, I'm able to go in there and make the changes I need to make.
Okay.
And so we ask the question, how's our quiet time? How's our Bible study? Is it mundane, Jesus said? Am I reading like a newspaper? Do I read the Bible believing what I'm reading? Do I pray believing that God is going to do something when I walk out of my door in the morning? You know, in Romans 8, verse 31. Let's go there. There he goes. Romans 8, verse 31. You know, God was going to use Jonathan, but not Jonathan alone. Alright? God was going to use his armor bearer. And before I read Romans 8 verse 4, one thing I do want to say, if you can't be a Jonathan, find somebody who's a Jonathan in your fellowship and latch on to them. You understand what I'm saying? In our fellowship, you know, this is about leader, you know, in my fellowship in London, there are two brothers, evangelistic like thieves. John Williams and Matthew Sorrento he's Danish. These guys share their faith in day in, day out. They're just evangelistic. The fortress of the Wednesday, they're out there. Sunday. You know what I mean? I look at those guys and they inspire me. You know what? I latch on to them. Inspire me. You understand what I'm saying? And what happens is the mindset starts to become, I start to get desperate. You know, and so what happens after that, what happens? I get desperate, I become like that. In your fellowship, there are people that you know are full of faith. They don't need to be leaders, you know what I'm saying? They have the Holy Spirit, but there is something about their character that they're just evangelistic. Latch on to them. Well, I can be myself, latch on to them and then get their spirit. And then used to go and be a Jonathan to somebody else. Because what happens is, we can just be there, looking around, you know, and looking around, he's excited, that thing. No, you can be that person too. Because sometimes we can say, well, that's their character, let me tell you something. No, we can have that character also in Christ Jesus. Because the church, we're there to complement one another and help each other's character be what it needs to be. You know what I'm saying, guys? In Romans 8 verse 31, I haven't forgotten about Romans. I know many of you are kind of saying, well, you say Romans 8 31 for the past 10 minutes. We're there now. Romans 8 31, are we there? Look at what it says. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as the riches? For your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than what? Conquerors through him who loved us. We are what? Conquerors through him who loves us. Does that sentence define your Christian life? That you're a conqueror. I want to encourage you today. I'm a baptized disciple. But my philosophy is, I'm a big disciple, I might be struggling, but I don't believe in burying my head in the sand like an ostrich.
Because the Son of God is not very head in the sand. You understand?
We are alive. You understand what I'm saying? And no matter what we go through, because I am a conqueror, I am not yet, I'm not going to prove yet. I might pull back sometimes, but hey, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I am a Christian. I've got to be alive. Yeah, I've got to be joyful always, no matter what I go through. We are the only hope for the small churches. Do we believe that? We are the only hope for the small churches. We are the only hope for the small churches. The only hope. We have to take a step of faith in my family, and I'm sure we'll be sharing that. The step of faith we take in our family is that every month, or twice a month, we are always going to have somebody in my house that is a non-Christian that we're going to be reaching out to. Over a meal. Oh, absolutely. Because I believe God has blessed our marriage. We work, we've got children, but what am I doing with my time, week in, week out, if I'm not having enough Christians into my own? What am I doing? And I mean, how much is a bag of rice? Doesn't cost more, it's a lot of rice, and potatoes. Marriage, five more potatoes, cheese, do our own, shepherd's pie, what is pie, you know what I'm saying? I invite them into the home. But a bottom line is this though, you won't cross your home and invite, that's how you have an impact. That's a step of faith. That's a step of faith. Inviting somebody into it, that is a step of faith. Not too hard. Imagine, you know, going out there, hanging out with God. That is a rule of thumb that we just have for our fellowship. Hey, you're always going to be getting together with the Lord, whether it's once a month, whether it's have somebody into your home that you can impact for Christ. Because, you know, we took a survey and we found out that some of the married with children, weeks are going by, nothing is happening, no loss in their home. And we're kind of thinking, we're disciples of Jesus Christ. What are we doing? Like I said, if you can't be a Jonathan, Lash unto one. You know, in verse 37, we're nearly done. You know, in verse 37 of 1 Samuel 14, you know, Jonathan proposed the text. Look at what he says. I like the boldness. He said, Jonathan said, come then, we will cross over towards the men and let him see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come up to you, we will stay there, stay where we are, and we'll not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because that will be a sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. But what did he do? He went up there, took the test, willing, you know, willing to take the risk one step at a time and let God plan it out. And what did he do? Jonathan decided to go on his hands and his knees, climbing up with his armor bearer. They went up there and they had a great victory. You see, here's one thing. Only one sword. Probably it was one sword or one spear. What can one man do? What can one man do? What can one woman do? You understand what I'm saying? Dr. Robo, one of the members of our church, Rachel Fallon. I know many of us know Rachel Fallon in London. Rachel Fallon is one of the, she's been in church for many, many years. Rachel's dad, 60 years ago, was converted by Malcolm Cox in the Northwest. The guy used to be one of the politicians in Nigeria, 60 something years old, or he was 60, probably nearly 65 when he got baptized. And he came to London and he went back to Nigeria, back to Wari, which is one of these oil rich towns in Lagos, Nigeria. He went back there by himself. And when he went back there, he decided, well, I've gone through a great faith right here, so I need to start a church by himself. The guy was 65. And when we were in Lagos, the guy used to come over. You see, here's the guy older than me when we, you know, used to come over to Lagos. I used to disciple him then. And one thing I respected about him was his just a raw conviction for a 65-year-old man. Now, he came to London 3-4 months ago, in his 80s now, full of conviction. All by himself, started a church, baptized his wife, you understand, baptized his wife, right? Today, he has baptized all of his children, 5 children. The church right now in Wari has over 120 members. One man. Roaring conviction. Not as eloquent, old guy right there, has had his health challenges, but let me tell you something. You go to Wari and you say, one man, in his 60s, you know what it does for me? It convicts me. Because when I look at our churches, I look at the mature and I feel they're holding on. And God is going to bless them. But what can one man do? One man. Our attitude and his faith. I can make a difference. And he went after it. You can make a difference. You know, don't let Satan steal the message. Don't let him steal the inspiration, because it's an inspiring weekend. But by the time Tuesday comes, you're back to your day-to-day job, you are back to the day-to-day things. Don't let him steal your faith. Once you leave on Tuesday, you've got to go after it. Don't wait another day. Make those decisions. Call your friends up. Many people have come to church. Jump into study to them. Don't be careful. People are coming to church. They're in there with them. They came because there's something they like about your church. If they're coming every week. Amen? If they're coming, there's something they love about the fellowship. Oh, would you like to study? They study from the pulpit. One-on-one. Would you like to study the Bible? Simple. Not harsh. Faith is willing to let God know the whole plan and know our path one step at a time. Give your plans to God and just take those baby steps. You know, actually all over. And I think, you know, for us, you know, right now, for me in my life, I am going out. I get fearful at times when I go out there to share my faith. I get fearful when I stand before my church. But you know what? We're going after it. And you've got to go after it. Now, please, I know, is it Gareth from Belfast said, the D word guys, I am not saying you should crank. Because someone can say, no, he's preaching a crank. I'm not preaching a crank message. I'm saying out of the overflow and your confidence in God. There is something that a confidence in God does for you.
Yeah.
You understand?
Yeah.
And soul by soul, and finally, his shining bounds increase. And so we are sold one by one. And you know, we've got to start discussing ourselves who have been around in God's church and really say, well, if I don't have the faith, let me discover my heart. If I cannot, let me find somebody to hold me accountable. brothers and sisters, we need those relationships. Relationships that call us higher. Iron sharpened iron relationships. When you get into the thing, brother, no, let's be honest right here. You know, I look at my life right here, you know, there's not a lot of faith. Peace. I need a challenge in my life. In closing, look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. Here's the thing that we know, Jonathan and his armor bearer. Here is the guy, all by himself, a young guy, his father the king. He climbs up, he takes a challenging situation, and he overcomes. We have each other. We have more than an armor bearer. Together, we can do something awesome. In Matthew chapter 17, look at what the Bible says. Matthew 17. Do we face challenges? We face challenges day in and day out. You know, one of our biggest obstacles, I shared this in London, was that when everything went pear-shaped, we didn't know how we were going to baptize our daughter, but we said, you know one thing? We're going to pray, we're going to do something. And we prayed. Adrian had a Bible discussion, and he was one of the youth and family ministers. We were driving 1 hour's drive away, 1.5 hours, to get my daughter into a Bible discussion because we wanted her to be around baptized disciples. I wasn't going to sit down there and moan and say like that. There was discouragement. There was temptation. Oh, should we go to youth ministries in some other churches? And we said, get behind me, Satan. You know they don't teach the doctrine. So, you're going to go where the disciples are come? Because with all what's going on, sometimes we get sentimental and we start to look outside rather than the Bible in our life. We are still God's people. And we drove 1 hour, 1.5 hours sometimes to this Bible discussion, and I did that for 1 whole year. But we prayed. And let me tell you something, my daughter's faith started to increase. Along the way, she had her problems. You understand? There were some things that got into the way with friends in school. But let me tell you something. After some time, we felt this is worth it. We took those steps. We did what we had to do. And on the 8th of September, 2006, our daughter was baptized into Christ. But we could have just sat back and moaned. No, but we felt, God, this is challenging. Please serve this challenging situation. God, thank you for it. This is an opportunity for you to do something great. God takes a negativity and turns it into positivity. So when things are negative, you say it's an opportunity for God to do something great. In Matthew chapter 17, last scripture we're going to look at here today, about the amount of faith God wants every single one of us to have this morning. Look at what it says. When they came back to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him, Lord, have mercy on me. He said, he has seizures. He says, Lord, have mercy on me, on my son. He said, he has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Oh, I believe in a perverse generation. Jesus said, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and he came out of the boy. And he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there and it will move. Nothing will be impossible, not for God, for you. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will raise to life. There, and the disciples were filled with grief. You see, the faith that God wants us to have this morning is mustard seed faith. God doesn't want you to have big faith. I've never seen in the Bible where God said, where Jesus said, have big faith. Faith as small as a mustard seed. It is a small thing. Tiny thing. Oh, that's all he wants. And he's saying, if you have that amount of faith, nothing will be impossible for you. I have seen it. The miracles of the past, our history, the victory stories are there for us to go back and say, if God is there, he can do it today because he's the God of yesterday, today, and forever. You know, God loves every single one of us. We're all in this together. And as I look around here together, I know that years and years down the line, 15 years down the line, we're all going to be together. Looking at the stories, I really say, man, what happened to us? What changed? What changed would have been our faith in God. Even though our living might be wasting away, growing away, it doesn't matter. But we keep our faith, our fire, and our zeal. You see, even small faith gives orders. Small faith can say, go throw yourself into the ocean, you mountain, and you will be done. God wants us to have a faith that can change our lives. As we go back to our places today, it's not going to be about the great things. Start with small steps. Small steps with your neighbors. Small steps with those at work. Small steps in your attitude towards your Bible study, your prayer. Just apply small faith. Because small faith can do great things. Thanks for listening. God bless you guys. Amen.